Welcome to another transforming moment with Pastor Walter Jamie Hawkins. Walter Jamie Hawkins is the senior pastor and founder of Transforming Love Christian Center located in downtown Oakland, California. Already in progress is a word of encouragement. Let's join the moment.
All right. We are in Acts, the 8th chapter, and we are coming to the close of the 8th chapter, should the Lord say the same this Sunday. Amen. Acts 8, 25. Open your Bibles. Acts 8, 25. Get out your cell phones, your tablets, whatever you brought with you that has the word in it. Young people, get out your Bibles, your cell phones. You know you have it. Acts 8, 25. Everybody. When you have it, say amen. Amen. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is, say with me, desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip, say with me, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, I love this, they came unto a certain water. I love that. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. A lot of verses, but there's one main context. I want to talk to you today, the Lord gave me a little different spin, from the title, The Perfect Timing of God. The Perfect Timing of God. God's timing is perfect. Perfection. His timing is perfect. Nothing wrong with God's timing. Amen. I know sometimes we don't realize what he's doing, but his timing is perfect. Nothing wrong with his time. Amen? Amen. All right. I was torn as to what the title of this message, because there's so many things to learn from this passage of scripture. But I'm just going to pull out what God has given me this morning. And let's briefly review. All right. So, Acts 8:25. And they went, who's they? And when they had testified, the apostles went down there, remember to check on Philip's work. Philip is sent down to that area to preach the gospel, and they're coming to check out and make sure everything is right. Amen? And he's going down to the area of where the Samaritans are. He said, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Very key. Because after they come and check on Philip's work about the believers in Samaria that are believing and receiving the word of God, they lay hands, remember, on the Samaritan, a group of people that the Jews consider to be mixed up and totally messed up. Amen? Folks that they would never even come visit. Remember down in the 4th chapter of John, again, the woman at the well, I keep coming back to this. It says that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the Jews would go all the way around. There was a shortcut. But they weren't going to hang out or go anywhere near the mixed up cousins of theirs. They didn't like each other. Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. All right? And so what's happening here is amazing, because there was, as I said last week, Babylon came and conquered, and they took the elite, the uppity folks, with them to Babylon. And they left all the regular folks, the folks on D Street. Y'all stay here. And so they don't have anybody, and they're left behind. And what happens is they begin to do the unthinkable. They intermarry into other groups of people and other nations. And God said, that's a no-no. Israelites are supposed to be pure. We don't go mess around with them interesting women. Okay? All right. So we got the pure Jews who have been taken away to Babylon in captivity, who decide in spite of captivity to stay pure. And then we got the left behind folks who's like, look, we're going to do what we got to do to make it here. Amen. We'll keep this thing going. It's going to be a little interesting, but we're going to keep it going. So there's intermarriage, and then they don't like each other because of that, but they're our family. Interesting. They're family. You know how family don't talk to each other because something happened? Oh, look at your faces. But Philip, because Jesus said you're going to be witnesses unto all the earth, including Samaria, is sent to this very area. The same area that Jesus was sent to when he said, I got to talk to this woman at the well. Same place. Okay? He's sent to preach the gospel. And now they're preaching the gospel, and the apostles come down, and on their way back to headquarters, Jerusalem, they're preaching and stopping and preaching the gospel to who? The Samaritans. Isn't that interesting? Then the Holy Spirit did not come upon them when Philip preached. Why? Because we would have had a segregated, upset, culturally divided church. A very interesting instance when the Holy Spirit decided, wait until the apostles come with all the rest of those folks that think you're no good, so they can see that I have given the Holy Spirit to you just like I did to them. Do you see what's happening? Now, as I said before, I just want to rehearse this. It may take me a minute today, but I got to make sure you get this. It's not that we go around laying hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. You get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. This is a special instance to make sure that there's no division in God's church. Because the foundation of God's church cannot be divided by isms and schisms and hatred and you ain't a part of us and we ain't part of you. It's based on whoever believes the word of God. will receive God's Son, which receives the Spirit.
Yes.
Period.
Yes.
But it was a setup.
Yes.
Because there was something that had to be worked out before with the Jews to make sure that there was no division.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. So God was unifying the uppity Jews with the D Street Jews. We getting it?
Yeah.
All right. The foundation of the culture of the church was not about cultural division. Okay? All right. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards south. There it is again. Everything from Jerusalem. In Jerusalem is set up on this high plain. It's this high area, mountain area. And then down, everything else is considered down. So the Jerusalem people are kind of looking down on everybody else.
That's what it is.
You see what's happening? All right. All the other areas are kind of like, oh, that's them over there. You see what's happening? But God says to Philip, arise and go towards south. Go down from Jerusalem. See it? Uh-huh. Down from this hill place, this uppity place. And you know, when you live in the hills, you sometimes develop a superiority complex. And you're looking down at folks. So, and then the people that live in the valley are kind of developing issues with the folks that live up on the hill. You see how that, see what's happening here? Look at God. And so what's happening, he says, go down to the area called Gaza, which is desert. Now, hang with me, because I need to set this up so you understand what's happening here. This road is a desert road, the Gaza road, amen? And it leads from Jerusalem straight into Africa to Egypt, to Ethiopia, okay? But before you get there, you've got to cross this vast desert. And it's a very popular road that's not traveled by many Jews, but it's very popular. At least you will find at least maybe 5,000 people traveling at one time, going back and forth from Ethiopia and Africa into Jerusalem. Are you hanging with me? Okay. All right. Back and forth. And in verse 27 says, and he who Philip arose and went. And behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch. Now, let me carefully describe what's going on here. The eunuch is from Ethiopia, but he's got an issue, obviously. His male organs have been removed. And what they did is they took men and they took things and they would place these men in the king's harem. Okay, the idea is, you know, don't touch my wives. You see? Okay, so they guarded, you know, these kings back in the day had multiple wives, and they all stayed in certain quarters, and they would put a man in there to make sure that, you know, the women were protected. Okay? And this particular eunuch was of great authority under Candace. Amen. Like our Candace. Amen. It means queen. Candace is the queen. Go on with your bad self, Candace. She's like. All right. So now Candace is not her nickname. Candace is an official name given as a title of a queen. So the king was called a pharaoh, and a queen is called a Candace. You see, you understand now? Relearning? So good idea to name her. Amen. All right. So she's queen of the, he's over an authority over all of, it says the treasure, in charge of all of her treasure. So he's loaded. Okay. He's got all the money. Okay. And there's an old saying, because what happened is these eunuchs would normally get into positions, you know, where they could really be trusted because, you know, you just can't do much, can you? Amen? All right. So there's an old saying that says, trust your friend with your life, but not your money or your wife.
Okay?
So this is what's happening. These eunuchs would get to a certain place of prominence, a certain place of prestige. Okay? Because they are highly trustable. Amen? All right. So, let's just say this eunuch is special. He doesn't present a certain kind of threat to the king. Amen? All right? And it says here that this eunuch is traveling, but he's come from worship. Where? In Jerusalem. And had come to worship in Jerusalem. He's on his way back. He just was returning. So stop there for a minute. Here we go again. This man has money. He's got prestige. He's got power. He's got a certain official title. He's in the inner circle of Ethiopia, which at that time, historically, hang with me, was not as small as it is today. At that time, Ethiopia had an empire. So they reigned over a vast kingdom. You know, they subdued a large area. So he's got stupid money with him. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? He's got it all. And what's happening here is he's got everything as far as title, but he's not satisfied. So much that he travels 1,200 miles through the desert, not in a car like we do today, not on horseback. He's traveling in a box with poles that are linked up to four men in the hot desert for 1,200 miles. Am I painting the picture here? They're carrying him through the hot desert. He's got everything. What are you searching for? He's desperate. You see the picture? He's looking for God, even though he's very successful at home. Interesting. Now, some scholars would say he was a proselyte. That is a foreigner who converted to being a Jew, even to the point to where he would get physically circumcised. But I believe this man was a God-fearer. And the God-fearers were the ones that were foreigners that hung around the synagogue and would read scripture, but never were allowed to become a full-fledged Jew. What's happening? Well, for obvious reasons, he can't get circumcised. Something's not there. All right. Deuteronomy 23:1. Here's another problem. He's got it all, but here's another problem. Deuteronomy 23:1. Here's the law. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. He's allowed to hang out, but not allowed to go all the way in. You see what's happening? He's not a part of God's people because God's law has restrictions against eunuchs. Incidentally, if you read the next verse, it also says, if you're a bastard, you're not allowed to go all the way in. You can't really be a part of God's family. You know what I'm saying? If your parents weren't together, you were cursed to like 10 generations. That's the law. Amen? Interesting. So, he's a eunuch. He can't make himself right by God's law. His physical condition is irreversible. He doesn't have what it takes to be included in the congregation of God's people. He can only go so far by himself. He can only hang around and be considered as an outsider. The law points out his sins and his faults. But what he needs is someone who looks beyond his faults. Past what he comes from, past what he's been through, past what he naturally brings to the table. Because even with all he has, he's still not good enough. Woo! Nothing wrong with your money. Nothing wrong with your title. Something wrong with you, though.
My Lord.
Isn't that interesting? He's got money, but he's got flaws. Like us, he's got issues. He's got a past that he can't get away from. Ooh, come on, somebody. He's a sinful man. He's been missing the mark all his life. He's fallen short. If only someone could come up and bless him. If only someone can make up for what's missing. Then the eunuch would be accepted in the congregation of God's people. So he's been to the service in Jerusalem, but he's still not considered a part of the nation. He's not been. That's sad. You got everything, but still missing something. He's an outsider. His human condition caused him to be looked at as spotty and blemished. You're not good enough. So when he goes to Jerusalem looking for God, unfortunately, he only finds ceremony and religious folks. He doesn't find God. He just finds church services. No change. You read scriptures and watched them do all kinds of ceremony, but nothing has changed. Amen? Are you with me? And then there's this law. That's because of his condition, he can only go so far. He can't be a part of God's people. The law points out his flaws, but the law can't help him with his flaws. All it could do is say, something's wrong with you, and you get to the out court and you go no further. Interesting. The law is not helping him. The law is just pointing out what's wrong with him. What he needs is grace. He can't do it by himself. What a picture. So this man was coming from Jerusalem and the worship service. Verse 28 says he was returning. So even though he went through the religious service, he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And it looks like he's headed back to the same place that he came from to be the same person he was when he left. Nothing happened. But something is happening if you look a little closely. The next line says this: was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. Now, let me set this up. He had to have a little bit of money to be able to walk away as a foreigner with a scroll of Isaiah. That was very costly. Amen? Everybody listening? They didn't just not going to hand you over a scroll. You're going to pay. Okay? So, he's reading Isaiah. How did he get it? Got some money. You got some money. Okay? So, this is very costly to him. God is doing something, obviously, in this man's heart because he's searching. Hang with me. Even though he just came from the great Jerusalem temple, he comes back and he has enough happening in him by the grace of God to know to search the scripture for himself. He's not just counting on what he experienced at church. He's looking through the scripture, seeking God for himself. Amen? Jeremiah 29:13 says this: and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. But here's a little problem here. What's causing him to seek? How's he doing that on his own? Well, give me John 6:44. Help me, Holy Spirit. Let me set this up. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And here we go. Giving him the desire to come to me. And I will raise him up from the dead on the last day. It's like being in a dark tunnel for years. And suddenly you see a light. And you walk closer and closer to that light. And the closer you walk toward that light, the bigger the light gets. Now, all the friends that you were hanging with in that darkness for 20 years, they don't see the light, but somehow you see the light. still doing what they're doing? And you just like you were doing. But somehow your attention is drawn. Wait a minute. Would you see that? No, I don't see that. Wait a minute. Do you see? What is that? And then the further you go. You're walking further away out of the darkness.
Yeah.
Closer to the light. And you're drawn to the light for reasons that you may not even understand just yet. Come on, somebody. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. You weren't looking for God. You didn't find God. God found you. And he started to move you step by step out of the darkness. What happened? One day I was doing my thing and God turned on the light. And suddenly, the spark starts to draw me. Except I draw you. I didn't just start reading scripture and understanding scripture on the first day. What happened? I grew. I kept growing. I'm still growing. I'm still marching out. Out of that darkness. Positionally, because I'm saved, I'm free. But there are still things that God is shining the light on, isn't he? Yeah, what about that, though? What about that? What about that? What about that, huh? What about that? Have you seen? Have you looked at this lately? What's this? You need the word to illuminate. To see the darkness. Otherwise, you will not know yourself. Do not test your discernment skills by yourself. You don't have it. You need the light. You need the word. You need Jesus. Amen? You turned on the light. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right. Now, that's one side. Let me show you the other side. 29th verse. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. For those of us who are saved, notice this. God can lead you to do very, very, very specific things. This is a busy road. With over 5,000 people on it, several people more than likely riding in chariots. And God says, go at this time and join yourself to this chariot. God sent Philip at just the right time to lead him to just the right person, riding in just the right chariot, reading just the right scripture. You see what's happening? Are you opening? Are your eyes opening? Verse 30. And Philip... I love this. Not hesitated. You see that? What's that word? And Philip, what? Got a cheeseburger first. Philip ran. No hesitation. Thither to him. Look at the obedience in action, saints. Look at the obedience in action. Huh? Nothing in the way of what Philip has been called to do. Now, okay, Holy Spirit, okay. We have instructions already, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We know what we're not supposed to do.
That's right.
We know what we are supposed to do.
Yes, we do.
We get a check in our spirit when we don't do it. If we're not saved yet, we have the word of God. That tells us what we're not supposed to do. Huh? Are we waiting and hesitating when we already know what to do? You know you're not supposed to be sleeping around. You know you're not supposed to be getting drunk, smashing on the table and talking about you know Jesus. You know you're not supposed to be acting crazy. You already know that. No hesitation. None whatsoever. I heard this example by Francis Chan, who said, you know, I tell my son, Jamie, go upstairs, clean your room. Paisley, go upstairs, clean your room. Elijah, go upstairs, clean your room. How many kids I got? Two more. Okay. Then mother too. Go upstairs, clean your room. Yes, daddy, but first what I want to do is I'm going to get out my Greek expository. And study your directions on cleaning up the room. I'm going to call some friends and we're going to have a Bible study about what you see.
Well,
but I'm not yet ready to clean the room.
Oh, not yet ready.
Jesus saying, clean this stuff up. Hold on, let me talk to some friends about it and listen to some T.D. Jakes tapes and see what he has to say about it first. And then maybe I'll get around to clean the room. He tells you to evangelize. Well, hold on, God. I'm not ready yet. I don't know. There's so many things I just don't know yet. I need to get ready first. But I don't get ready. I talk about getting ready. But I don't do it. Share your faith right where you are. Well, hold on, God. Let me investigate that first. No. Philip ran. He ran. I can't evangelize today, Lord. I have that job deadline.
No.
There's several things that happen. I can't. I'll get to it when it's convenient. You're missing your blessing, people. You're missing your blessing. There's another life that we could be experiencing if we just do what God says when He says do it. There is overcoming victory in your life when you realize that God backs up His promises. But if you don't trust Him with His promises, you will never see that life. And it could be an indication that you have no life in you. Let me shift here for a moment. Notice this, people. See, this thing, it cost the Ethiopian for the scroll. It cost Philip to follow Christ. Watch this. Notice that Philip had to leave his probably 1,000-member church that he had set up and was already starting in Samaria. Things are going good. In order to what? Preach to one man that's headed to the desert. Isn't that interesting? How many of us can be that obedient? Help us, Jesus. Look, I know things is on and popping down at the New Samaritan Church. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave. But wait a minute, Lord. We have miracles every day. Things are wonderful. The church is growing. The children's program is excellent. All the stars go to our church now. Hey, Jada. Hey, Will. How you doing? God bless you, Brother Smith. God bless you.
We got the stars.
All the stars go to our church now. The choir album just went, they just went platinum. They got a Grammy for it. Everybody's doing well. At this time, Philip, when things are on and popping, that's when I want you to leave. Can we obey like that? Woo! I remember I got tested. The Lord said, get up and go now. And leave all this, get up and go now. Save yourself by obeying me, not by what you see.
Now.
Come on now.
Mm-hmm. Get up and not only go when the church is now hot, get up and go south. Sometimes the orders that God gives you don't make any sense to you. The numbers don't add up. He leads, Philip to go preach Jesus to one man. He leaves several people and goes after one man. Isn't that sound like Jesus? All the sheep that are safely in choir robes. And he goes after that one that's missing, you know, that one that's lost, that one that can't find their way, that one mixed up person. That's who he goes. I'll be back. I need to go after that lost one. Isn't that just like Jesus? That messed one. That messed up one. The outsider. Kind of like the woman at the well again. Who came with her bucket to draw water. Not in the cool of the morning with all the other women. But in the afternoon when it was real hot. Which made absolutely no sense. Why? Because she was an outsider. She was a known harlot who had too much experience with too many men. And she was like, I will go and get my water when these chicks ain't going to talk about me. And Jesus says, we need to go through Samaria at this time. Why? Because there's a woman there, an outsider, that I must pay attention to, that I must speak to. Do you see this, people? All right. And Philip ran, obeyed God, ran to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. They used to read out loud during those times. Amen? And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 31 says, and he said, this is the eunuch, how can I, except some man should guide me? Oh, and here's that word again. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Notice that this important, this very important eunuch is truly humble. Something is going on inside the heart of this man. Amen? God is moving on this man. He's humble enough to receive instruction. The proud heart cannot receive instruction no more than it can receive salvation. You can't give a know-it-all anything. I know. I'm good. We're okay. I'm as blind as Stevie Wonder. I can't see my position. And I'm telling you, I'm okay. You can't tell somebody who knows everything, who's got everything, you can't give them anything because they don't know they have a need. But this eunuch is saying, I desire that you come up and show me, explain to me. I'm reading, I don't get it. God's timing is perfect. Again, God is doing something here in the heart of the Ethiopian. And here's the other side of it, people. The spark must be happening. Why? The light must be on in the tunnel. Why? Because dead people don't respond. Bishop taught us that. It is impossible, but you can say clear, clear. If they're gone, they're gone. The only thing that brings them back, a miracle has to happen. Amen? So, what's happening? I desire that you come up and show me. I'm reading through several chapters of Isaiah. I don't understand what I'm reading. Can you come and tell me? I need help. I'm humble enough to ask for help. God created the desire because it wasn't there in and of himself. Come on. This is the work of God. So what am I saying, people? Get out there and tell people about Jesus. Because obviously, God does the work while we just participate. Do you see what's happening? He does the work while we just participate. The work in the heart has already begun. And then he sends us along. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 32. The place of scripture which he read was Isaiah 53:7-8. So, look, this is what's happening, people. In this scripture, this is one of the most prophetic Old Testament scriptures about Jesus Christ that gives so many specifics, it's not even funny. Okay? This is what he just happens to be reading. Okay? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. This speaks of Jesus, the Lamb of God, written way before Jesus showed up. Okay? For all of us non-believers here or doubters, listen to this, people. How did Isaiah know this? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. That speaks of the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. And then it says, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. What does that mean? That speaks of Jesus never saying a mumbling word. Are you? Who are you? What are you doing? Blah, blah, Jesus sitting there. While they spit on him, beat him, he never said a mumbling word. He opened not his mouth in the face of all of his enemies. When Jesus could have snapped his fingers and wiped everybody out, he didn't say a word. My Lord. Carrying out his mission. Verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away from him. It's a very interesting way of saying he never received a fair trial. They killed Jesus based on the worst case ever. There was no evidence. The witnesses were compromised. They were tampered with. The judge was politically compromised. He was afraid of the people bringing the trial. They killed Jesus on some nonsense. He was innocent. Look what's happening. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. They killed him at the tender age of 33. With no wife, no children. He said there's no generation coming after him. Well, spiritually there is. Are we all sitting up in here? But this is what Isaiah said way before Jesus showed up. That cannot be coincident. It's too specific.
Yes.
It said they carried him from judgment hall to judgment hall. I don't know what to do with this case. You try him over here. I don't know. Send him back to this one. I don't know. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. We're only talking about one person here. That is extremely specific. Extremely accurate. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. How did that happen? God. Setting it up. All of this work is being done for this Ethiopian by the intervention of God alone. He gets all the glory because he knows how and when and what he needs to do to find us exactly right where we are. The eunuch has been traveling for some time, reading through the whole book of Isaiah, and right when he gets to the 53rd chapter, which prophesies and tells about the specific things according to Jesus' life, that's the time when the eunuch has to ask a question. And he's reading out loud, and he's asking his question. He's like, well, I don't understand it. And that's the exact moment when Philip just happens to be walking by and says, do you understand what you're reading? No. Well, I just happen to be a Bible scholar sent to you at the perfect time, when you're reading the perfect scripture. He's in Jerusalem. He's more than likely heard these events about Jesus Christ. Okay? Because this is still not too long after the crucifixion. Okay? So he's probably heard some things about what's happening. Who is this Jesus? And you just end up reading Isaiah 53? And then you're on this busy road, and this man you never heard of before just happens to walk along your chariot and say, hey, I can explain that to you. I don't know what you need from God. But trust me, he already knows where you're at.
Now, that's true.
I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know what kind of evidence you need. I don't know what kind of boost of faith you need. But trust me, whatever you're praying for, God has already heard it 30 times. He knows how to meet us exactly where we are. He knows where to find us. He knows exactly what we need. Whatever it is that you're looking for God to do, trust me, he already knows what it is. He's not missing information on us. Not at all. Amen? God sends someone to walk alongside you while you're walking through your life. So here's the question. What road were you on when God intervened in your life? Where were you headed? What desert were you on your way into before God showed up and intervene right in the nick of time? What desert are you in now? What is God saying right now? Are you noticing the signs? Or you think it's just coincidence? Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about some other man? Verse 35. Then at this moment, knowing that this is a perfect setup for the gospel, couldn't get no better than this, Philip opens his mouth. Okay? And he begins at the exact same scripture. There's a few principles I want to teach you here, and I'm going to start closing. Beginning with scripture and preached unto him, Jesus, at the exact same scripture. This is not coincidence. This is not just the stars aligning at some random moment, some chance in time. This is God actively pursuing the salvation of a soul. Amen? God desires this man get saved. He creates the desire to seek, and he sends the gospel. Amen? The heart is prepared. The evangelist is sent. The word of God is opened and read. The gospel is preached, and somebody is saved. Do you see that? I'm going to say that one more time. The heart is prepared. I don't know what I should say. The heart's prepared. They're either going to reject you or they're going to receive Christ. Stop being timid. Okay? The heart is prepared. Those who receive, it's not your work that does it. That's impossible. We're seeing here overwhelming evidence that this thing started way before Philip even showed up. Before you get out there and say, Jesus, anything, the heart is prepared. You don't know what folks are going through. You don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know how their week is going. And you get up and you just say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And they go, ah! Or they go, girl, you crazy. That's not the point. The point is do you do your job? Do you know your assignment? The point is do you understand that the heart is already prepared? The evangelist is sent. The word of God is opened and read. The gospel is preached and somebody gets saved. Notice that it says, starting with the same scripture, notice that Philip did not give his personal testimony first. Notice that the word of God is being explained, expounded on, and Philip is not expounding on his experience. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. No, give me the word. Word. John 5:39 says this. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. What is he saying? Eternal life is in the word of God. And they are they which testify of me. Notice Philip knew enough scripture to be ready for whatever scripture that the Ethiopian presented to him. There's a you part in this. You got to get in your word, y'all. You want to see this abundant life that has to do way more with what you're asking from God and what you, and into the maturity life where you begin to do for God and not trip off of what you want? The richer man is the one who knows he does not have a need. The richer man is the one who does not, who is not imprisoned by his need. The richer man is not the one who has things. The richer man is the one who doesn't need things. The abundant life that we're talking about here is the life that where you begin to understand your real purpose for being here. Where you're not just coming to church every week looking for God to do something incredible. When you're like, Lord, what do you want me to do? You've already done incredible. I'm sitting up here in church. That's a miracle. That's the truth. I would not be here if you had not performed the greatest miracle that I would ever need. The bottom line is, what do you need from me to do? What do you ask from me, of me to do, God? What is my job here? What is my assignment? Why am I still here? That's the kind of life that I want to live, God, where I am not imprisoned by my appetites.
Yes, yes. Thank you. Thank you. We'll straighten it out.
If you want appetite preaching, there's about 3 churches down the road. I can't give you that because that's not here.
You'd love that line.
Let's move on. Let me say this. Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch right where he was. He didn't drag him to where he was. He met him right where he was. This is where I'm at. This is what I don't understand. I am ready for right where you are. Amen. Are you seeing that? Now, I believe that there is always going to be a way to bring God into any kind of conversation. There is. Don't let the enemy tell you, I don't know how to relate to them. No, there's a way. Amen? We got to be prayerful. We got to train. We got to get in our word. That's just the bottom line. You should never twist scripture, but you can twist any conversation. I'm learning that now. And if you're open and prayerful when you show up before you have the conversation, God is twisting it for you. And saying, do you see this wide open door here for the gospel? The timing does not always allow us to present everything fully, but There's always enough time to drop some seed.
Yes.
There's always enough time. Bless the Lord. All right. Live holy. Amen. How are you going to do that? Jesus is real. What? Something. 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 Give him the word. Open up the scriptures. Excuse me. Can I talk to you about what you believe will happen when you die? That's a great conversation, son. Where are you going after you leave here? Because obviously everybody leaves here. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what happens when you leave here? And you get all kinds of answers. You start right there. Amen. All right. Verse 36, and I'm almost done. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, this is after the gospel has been explained. This is after he's told him about Jesus Christ. This is after Philip preached Jesus to him. Amen. What did he preach? Jesus. Not life enhancement. Okay? Not educate yourself into a bigger account. No, he didn't preach that. He preached Jesus. Which is a wonderful thing, because that's all he needed. See, this is the interesting thing, people. For everybody going out there trying to get a bunch of stuff, this eunuch had it all.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
And there was still something wrong. All we need is Jesus. So he just preached Jesus. Huh? Repentance, forgiveness of sins, being set right with God. Huh? Being, huh? In the family. The eunuch got in the family. He was trying so hard to get in.
Yeah.
Couldn't get there in Jerusalem. So God sent him the gospel right to his chariot. My goodness. And he said on the way, as they were on their way, they came unto a certain water. A certain water. A very important word there. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The Ethiopian is on his way back from where he came from. And there's only water found only in one place in this area. In this, the area of Gaza. So you got Jerusalem. There's this long road right at the tail end, right before you get into the desert. There's one pool of water. So let's get this back. Remember that long stretch road? Okay. The angel dispatched Philip, the evangelist, at just the right time to meet the eunuch and give him the gospel while he was reading exactly the scripture he needed to be reading just before he passed the water. So he can get the gospel and immediately get baptized before he ends up in the desert. I don't know what you're praying for. Again, God has perfect timing. Perfect timing. Huh? The eunuch would now return to where he came from, but he would never again be the same man he was before he left. Never again. Verse 37 says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest get baptized, right? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse 38 says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, Barclay says this, a theologian says this, baptism is cleansing. It is a outward profession of an inward cleansing, basically. Okay? All right? It symbolizes being clean. As the body is cleansed by water, so the soul was bathed in the grace of Jesus Christ. I love that. It marked a clean break. We are told of how one missionary, when he baptized his converts, made them enter the river by one bank and sent them out of the river by another. As if at that moment in time of baptism, of course, by salvation, a line was drawn in their lives which sent them out into the world anew. The old you is gone. The new you just started. When you believe God, and now you are making a profession of faith. And there just happens to be water there. You see what's happening? Yes. Amen. Verse 39. Last verse. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So you go down. And you come up. Philip gone. But watch this. See, so that you don't get caught up in men.
so that you don't get up caught up in the new greatest teacher. Girl, you ain't been down to Bishop Phillips Church? Woo! Girl, I'll tell you, the power of God, he's using him. He's got that man's got a word.
No.
You know what I do? I'm telling you. He is something else. God really uses him. It ain't about Philip. Philip never dispatched himself. This is a reminder that salvation was not about Philip. God did not want him to focus on the evangelist. When he came up out of the water, what happened? He went his way rejoicing. Hey! I am beloved by God. With all this money I got and all this title I got and all the people that think I'm quite something at home, the very thing that I thought I was going to get at Jerusalem, I did not get, but God sent it to me. Mm. What? His son washed me in his blood.
Yes, sir. Oh my.
Forgave me of my sins. Gave me the power to seek him. Gave me the desire to want to know him. Put in me what I could not put in myself. Set me on a straight street. I know when I leave here, I am redeemed and I am forgiven. Wow. No matter how much I get here, no matter how much I've never received here, I am saved, sanctified, forgiven, redeemed, justified, set right with Christ, and no devil can snatch me out of his hand. Huh? I'm positionally set right in the light, and I'm walking out of this darkness ever increasingly as I begin to know God, as I search his word, that he gives me the desire to do. This thing is rigged. Again. The eunuch was not looking for God. God found him. All right. Philip was a great evangelist who was taken out of his rising church that he was building in Samaria to evangelize one man in the desert. I'll leave you with this. It's not about how many people you evangelize. Even if God only sends you one person. One person alone gets saved. You walk the streets for 20 years. You knock on doors for 20 years. And only one person gets saved. That's all that matters. We are still to do what God has commanded us to do. The Great Commission. We are to reach the lost. Amen. With the gospel, not with our experiences. Not with our deepness. Give them the word. Amen. All right. You never know what that person may turn out to be. You never know who your children would turn out to be. Turn off that TV and evangelize your children.
Yeah.
Put them girls on hold. Put the bowling games, the sports, whatever it is you're doing. Teach your children.
Yeah.
That's why you have them.
Yeah.
Not just to pay for them, but to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's why we have them. Amen? You never know who your children will be. You never know who your co-worker will turn out to be. You never know who your family members may turn out to be. Even your crazy dope dealer nephews. Give them the gospel. Preach the word. Even your LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z sisters and brothers and whatever other continent they want to add to it. Give them the gospel. We ain't no better than them. Give them the gospel. You need Jesus too before you get to Z. Sammy, you crazy. Preach the word. Preach unto your wayward cousins, your rebellious children, your drunk uncle. Give them the gospel. Yes, come on now. I mean, can we be real? I'm about this close away from that if it wasn't for the grace of God. I don't know about you, I don't know how many super Christians with capes on we got in here, but the bottom line is we all needed the gospel. All of us. You're no better than me, I'm no better than you, we're no better than them. Period, the end. God saved me, not kind of helped me out.
That's what it is. That's a big word.
They are a little messed up. They may be mixed up. They may be confused. Like that eunuch, they may be missing some things, but God is the one who prepares the heart. He is the one who sets the stage. He is the one that produces the book. He is the one that writes all the chapters. Come on, somebody. Huh? He's the one that really does the work. And he just says, go. Join yourself to that chariot. You got something better to do? Either way, they will either totally reject Christ, or they will respond like Simon did, where they like Jesus but really want some more than Jesus, something else on top of Jesus. Not really just Jesus alone won't satisfy. I need something else to advance myself and my career and everything else that I'm trying to do. Or they will be like the eunuch and receive Christ. They will go looking for the water. I'm saved now. Where's the water? I need to be baptized right now. You see the urgency? You see the joy? Huh? You see the desire that's created? I'm searching the scriptures. I can say I am set free forever. Forgiven of everything forever? Are you, what kind of deal is this? Are you serious? Where's the water? Like the eunuch, finally accepted by God, placed in his family, where they can be loved on and perfected, right along with all the rest of the brothers and sisters who are still being perfected. We don't get into all of that stuff. That's too much to calculate. We just preach the word. We just preach the word and we pray that God will save them. I want to offer Christ to you this morning. If you do not know him, if you're just at the Jerusalem religious show, getting nothing on your way back through that desert, the same desert you came through, and you're exactly the same and you have no power to change yourself. You're sitting in your sins and you know it. There's no change. I want to know, if I'm speaking to somebody this morning, God is doing something where he's turned on the light in the darkness. Your circumstances, something is changing. Something he's doing that you could not do for yourself. I don't know who you are this morning. But I wonder if you're humble enough to be real with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. To ask God to forgive you of your sins. I don't care how long you've been in church. That's not the point. This is not about embarrassment here. We're not putting on the show. We're not putting nobody on blast here. We've all been in this place. But we need Jesus.
Thanks for listening. We hope our transforming moment will help you through the endeavors of your day-to-day Christian life and leave you encouraged and equipped for the challenges you'll face in this fallen world. Transforming Love Christian Center Worship Services meet Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Our address is 410 14th Street in Oakland, California, and you can reach us by dialing 510-692-9852. If you would like to hear this or any of our full-length sermons, please visit our website at transforminglovecc.org, on Facebook using the keyword TLC2, or at sermonaudio.com, keyword TLCC.